E. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a remarkably gifted preacher who had ministered at the famous Westminster Chapel for 30 years. By the way, he was a physician-turned-preacher. And this is what he wrote. "To me, the work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called." Apparently, Jonah, the 8th century preacher, didn't grasp the significance of his call to preach. Would you turn with me to the book of Jonah, please? And we're going to look at Jonah, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning to the book of Jonah, let me toss two questions your way. Number one, what should your response be to a lost world who desperately needs Jesus? I mean, we got a world out there of people who don't know Jesus Christ personally. What should our concern, what should our consequences be from even not sharing Christ with them? We'll get into that with question two. Question two, what consequence will you face if you disobey the Great Commission? You know, Jesus said to all of us, go and make disciples of all the nations. If we're not obedient to that, what are the consequences that we will face? Are you there to the book of Jonah? It's not a big book, but I trust you've found it. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go down with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Join me in prayer, please. Father, I wonder today how many are running from you. Father, like Adam and Eve who had sinned and hid from you, and Lord, how foolish it is to think that we can truly hide from the God who is everywhere all at once. I just pray, Father, today that we would understand your heart to reach all people, and that, Father, instead of sawing against the grain, we would start sawing with the grain, that we would live lives according to the design that you have and purpose for our lives. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book is named after Jonah, but it's really not all about him. It's truly about God. Because you'll notice, even to begin the book, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." But now turn to the end of the book as well, over to chapter 4. I just want to see the book ends, that this message begins with God speaking, and it will end with God speaking. Over in chapter 4, 10 and 11. "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So God speaks at the beginning. God speaks at the end. This is all about God. But he is speaking to Jonah. The Hebrew name would be Yonah, which means dove. And the question you might be asking is, was he a literal person? You know, you think of stories in Sunday school of Jonah and the big fish, and you have to sit back and go, was he a literal historical person? Well, I want you to note here that he is the son of Amittai. So even his father's name is given. Now, we don't really know much about Amittai. A 4th century early church father by the name of Jerome said that he was the son of the widow of Zarephath. Remember whom Elijah raised from the dead. So turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 14. Just getting a little bit more to context here of the book. 2 Kings chapter 14. And once you get over there to 2 Kings 14, I'll read verses 23 through 25. Beginning in verse 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Samaria was the capital of the north at that time. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, you remember the Jeroboam that didn't want the Israelites going down to the south to worship, so he created a golden calf, put it up in Dan, and then down in Bethel. That's the one that's being cited here because he had made Israel sin. Now, verse 25. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through the servant. And notice here who is cited, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So as you're turning back to the book of Jonah, we even have a time frame in which Jonah ministered. He was a contemporary of the prophet Amos and Hosea. And it's interesting because as you look at those two prophets, they preached to the northern kingdom of Israel. And you know what they said? You guys have been disobedient, so I'm going to bring in the Assyrians to chasten you. Well, now here is Jonah. He's a prophet, and where is he sent? He's sent to Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? It's in the Assyrian Empire. And so he doesn't want to go, because he knows that those people to whom he's preaching repentance are going to be the very individuals who are going to go to the north in Israel and bring them into captivity. So here is a reluctant prophet to be obedient to the Lord. Now, notice as well, still with me in verse 1, that he's from Gath-Hepher. This would be just a few miles away from Nazareth, about 3 miles north. But it sounds like he's a literal person to me. Does it not to you? Then on top of that, the Lord Jesus talks about Jonah being a historical character. Because in Matthew chapter 12, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart or in the belly of the big fish, so will I be, you know, in the belly of the earth. So he speaks about Jonah being a literal person. But now I want you to zero in on three commands. When I'm translating any book from the Bible, I'm looking at the commands. And we have three that are given to us in verse 2. And you got to take note to these. The first one that's given to us in verse 2 is the word arise. It's the Hebrew word kum. It has the idea of standing up. Standing up. So think about this. God, the Father, is speaking to Jonah. He says, stand up. And the root idea of this word is that you got to rise up because there's some physical action that you need to be doing. And can I ask you this question in light of even Jonah's call? What is perhaps the greatest problem with American Christianity today? And let me give you a key word. It's apathy. Apathy is defined by Webster as a lack of interest or concern. We just don't care about the people around us. So what that they're dying and going to hell? I've got my ball team playing on Sunday afternoon. I've got these issues at work. I've got these issues in my relationships. And we tend to forget what's really important and what's eternal. But apathy. I read a story about 1994, there was a German tourist who stayed just outside of Miami International Airport. I've been to Miami International Airport, but a hotel close by there. And when he checked into his room, he noticed that there was a smell in his room. But, you know, tourists sometimes have to put up with those kinds of things. So he went to bed. But when he woke up the next morning, it got worse. So as he checked out, he told them at the desk. Well, on Friday, March 11, a maid cleaning the room found that there was a corpse under his bed. Okay. And, I think somewhat the tourist was apathetic. He didn't even take the time to try to find out what it is. We have 7 billion people on planet Earth. Many of whom, if they don't hear the gospel, how are they going to get delivered from hell? And you have all these Christians, and God has called all of us to make disciples of the nations. And if we don't go to the people because we're just caught up in our own lives or we just don't care, we're equally apathetic about those that are spiritually dead, and it's dangerous. So the first command to you, the first command to me, as the first command was given to Jonah, is arise. You need to stand up. See, because when you're going to stand up, you're ready to do something, aren't you? You're ready to go into action. And then the second command we see here is the word go. Go to Nineveh. The Hebrew verb here is leg from halak, and it means to walk, to go. So I want to tell you our second command here is step up. It would be a 550-mile trek from where Jonah is up to Nineveh. You go northeasterly direction. It would take about 1 month if you walked 15 or 20 miles a day. So it's a lot of commitment here, isn't it? Think about that. 1 month, and you're walking 15 to 20 miles a day. But it's what the Lord called him to do. To give you a point of location, Nineveh is near modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Some of you are familiar with that, about 220 miles northwest of Baghdad. So Jonah here is commanded to stand up, but then number two, to step up. And Jesus gives us the same command. Listen to Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Just got our recent newsletter in from Pablo and Sarah, our missionaries in Peru. And they're great people. They're great people. They love the reach out to the lost there in Peru. Well, Pablo was invited to go down to the jungle region. Now, catch this, everybody. That was 2,200 miles away. Now, how many of you would travel 2,200 miles to literally go into the jungle? And when I'm talking jungle, I mean jungle. And sure enough, he went. And he taught the folks, and he brought the gospel to the lost. But isn't that what we're told to do? Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the model for you. That is the model for me that we need to be about. But let's stop and think for a moment, because we can get caught up in the masses. And we can think 7 billion people out there, many of whom don't know the Lord. But what about that one soul? One day, D.L. Moody was walking down a street in Chicago, and a famous evangelist, and he had come upon a man, and he said, sir, are you a Christian? And the man was clearly offended, and he says, you just mind your own business. Moody looked at the man, and he said, that is my business. That is our business, because we are called, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all the nations, to go and preach Christ to every person. And we need to be obedient. So we need to stand up, and then we need to step up. And then now we have our third command. You feel the progression going on here as we're walking through this. And he says, and cry out against it. Cry out is our third command. To give a message is the idea and expect an answer. I'm going to explain to you what you need to know, and then I'm going to wait upon you to tell me what you're going to do with it. That's the idea of the Hebrew verb, kara. So now we have the progression of order is stand up, step up, and speak up. And this is exactly what Jonah was to do. In chapter 3 and verse 4, he goes to Nineveh, and it says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He had a message of repentance. And you might say, what is repentance? Repentance is changing your thinking and changing your direction and then doing what you're called to do. It was the message of John the Baptist. Remember the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, bold John. And when Jesus assessed the life of John, he said, there is no one greater who was born of a woman than John the Baptist. So what was it that John had to say to the Pharisees and Sadducees? And I always joke with folks, this is how you make friends and impress people. You ready? Brood of vipers? Yeah, call people a den of snakes and see what happens after that. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Metanoia, with the mind. Change your mind. There went John the Baptist in obedience to his calling to the religious hypocrites of his day and says you need to change your thinking concerning God, concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus began his ministry, guess what he said as well? Listen carefully. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Jesus here, it's using the verb. He says repent. And that's a command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. We are called to tell people that they need to change their thinking about who Christ is, because many have been given a lie. They have been told that he was just a good man, or they are told that he was just a prophet. And you remember the trilemma, perhaps. You got three choices. He's either a lunatic because he believed he was God, or he was a liar because he told people he was God, or he is Lord because he's exactly who he says he was. So that's your three choices. You don't have any other options than that. But this is the message that we call people to. And I remember not understanding as a kid who Jesus Christ is. And I went to religious training and I went through all the motions and I wrote little notes to the nun. Can you explain this in the Bible to me or that? Because I was clueless. And it wasn't until I was introduced to the Bible for myself. And then I came here and started hearing messages about who Jesus Christ is. And I came to understand that he was sent from God down to this earth to be born of a virgin, to lead the perfect life, and to take upon himself my sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But then he did something that even shows that much more who he is. He says, I lay my life down that I might take it back up again. And that's exactly what happened. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And that's how we can offer you the gift of eternal life, by just believing in him. So you have John the Baptist, repent. Then you have Jesus himself, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you also have the Apostle Paul. And there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, but now God commands all men everywhere. See, no exceptions to what? To repent. That's the message. And dear friend, listen to me. I know how hard this is. I know what it's like to be doing a funeral. And you walk in and you want to give comfort to people. But then you also have to tell the living that if they die and don't know Christ, that there is a literal and a physical place called hell. And that is where you will spend your eternity unless you repent, you change your thinking about who Christ is, you move away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I know it's a challenge, and we've been entrusted with this message. And through the ages, it has cost many people their lives. And did it not cost Christ his life? But this is what we're called to, and it cost John the Baptist's life. And we're told by church tradition that Paul, under the reign of Nero, had his head cut off. So it's a tough message, but it's the one that's given to us. Think about, on the other hand, many false preachers. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just tell everybody you're fine, and if you continue down his path, you do a few good deeds, you're going to get into heaven. But under whose authority do you give those statements? We have to be true to what the Word of God says, because this is our base of authority. This is where we stand, because it's God's eternal Word. And when the heavens and the earth pass away, guess what remains? God's Word. So this is what we bring to the people. Now, observe what God said about the people of Nineveh here. For their wickedness has come up before me. God knows what's going on in individual lives. God knows in every corner of the world what people are doing. God knows 24/7 about your activities. Do you think at some points he just checks out and doesn't know what's going on? He's God. He has to know. I want you to understand to whom Jonah is called to preach. The Assyrians were a wicked people. Let me give you some quotes. Some of these are taken from the ancient records of Assyrian and Assyrian Babylon. This was about a king in the late 9th century, Ashurnazirpal. That'd be a great name for one of your children. Ashurnazirpal, I don't know what you call it for short. This is what that king said, quote, "I stormed mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off. Their young men and maidens I burned in a fire." And you want to go preach to them? And then you would have, about a century later, King Shalmaneser, quote from him, "A pyramid of heads I reared in front of a city. Their youths and maidens I burned up in the flames." And then a king that perhaps you recognize, the name Sennacherib, he says, "I cut their throats like lambs." But you and I are called to go to the cutthroats and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because how are they going to change their ways unless we bring them the word of God? And as the world around us is not changing for the better, oftentimes I think we need to look and say it's our fault because we haven't brought people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when they're born again and their hearts changed, then their actions follow, and it's a very different place. So what's our first point? Here it is for you. Stand up, step up, and speak up for God. That's simple. Stand up, step up, and speak up for God. And you might go back with me in your thinking to the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said? "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commands His children, His disciples, to go and make disciples. In other words, you make learners. You go and you preach to people who Jesus is, what He has done for them, and when they put their faith in Christ, and it's your obligation to train them in the ways of God. How are we doing with that, church? Has that been a mainstay for all of us? And you say, well, how can I do this, Pastor? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. You know, you might think I'd be a crazy man if you saw me go down to the graveyard, take a look at a headstone, and start preaching to the grave there. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think I was a little bit, you know, a little bit? You know, so all of a sudden I'm there. I won't use the name Mr. Smith. We have Mr. Smith. But I go up to the grave and I say, "Hey, Mr. Jones, you're a sinner. And you're spiritually dead, and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ." You'd be looking at me going, "Hey, you know what? He's one fry short of a happy meal." But you know, in this world, people are spiritually dead. Yes, they are. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." But then we also have the book of Ezekiel, as you're turning to Luke 24. And you remember what Ezekiel was called to do? He had the vision of dry bones. And God told him to preach to the dry bones. One of my favorite books as I had studied preaching for 10 years was Raising the Dead in 30 Minutes. I get that joy all the time. You ever try to preach to some folks and, you know, "I haven't eaten breakfast. I'm really kind of tired today." Okay. Raising the Dead in 30 Minutes. Ezekiel was called to prophesy to the dead bones to come to life. Would he be obedient to that? And he was. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, you had a resurrection that occurred. And the same thing, and I've seen it. I've gone to places and I've talked to people and they're spiritually dead. And what do you mean by that? They don't know Christ. They've been born once physically. They came out of their mother's womb and they've come into the world. But Jesus says, you must be born again. That's the second time. It means to be born from above. And how is a person born again? They come to understand that they are a sinner and that Jesus had died for their sin and conquered death. And when you place your faith in the one who took upon himself the sin of the world, and think about it for a minute, dear friend, it's all your sin, past, present, future. Christ took that upon himself, the one who knew no sin. became sin for you and me. And I've watched people and a transformation occurs because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a statement of faith. What are you going to trust in order to have you become born again and born a second time? And Jesus says you just have to believe the word of God concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And at that moment, you come to life. So you have the same job. You have the same task that I have been tasked with. And that is to bring the gospel to the spiritually dead. So Jesus in Luke chapter 24, come down to verse 49, because I know what you're asking. Pastor, how can I do that? How can I go to folks that are spiritually dead and bring them to truth? And Jesus says in Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And now the fulfillment of this over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. See, the moment, dear friend, you are born again, you are born a second time, you are born from above, the Spirit of the living God comes to live within you. So all of a sudden, you have Christ in you. Paul describes it this way in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I have the indwelling God living within me who now is going to enable me to be a witness and have his light shine through me. Because notice in Acts 1 in verse 8, just before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, this is what he says, but you shall receive power. Power for what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's awesome. Within you lies the Holy Spirit of God if you have been born again. And he is the one who equips and enables you to bring life to those that are dead. Because it is God actually working through your lips. And I have been in places and I brought the gospel to people. And I'm telling you, some people were just dead as a doornail spiritually. But then all of a sudden he started to understand who they were and they were confronted with the fact that they were a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then they also started to understand exactly what Jesus Christ had done. He loved them so much that he left heaven to come down here to have his mother change his diapers, to grow up among half-brothers and family who really didn't believe in him, to be denied by the nation for whom he came to die, to be nailed between two thieves on a cross. Imagine that. He loves you that much. And now we can't speak up for him. And we can't tell others about the kind of God that loves us. It's the love of Christ that should constrain us to want to share him with others. So we need to stand up. We need to step up. But then we need to be able to speak up for God. And now let me tell you the consequence of ignoring our mission. Point number two, sidestepping God's commands brings us down. Sidestepping God's command brings us down. And why do we have so many defeated Christians? One of the reasons is because we're not obedient to bring Christ to the people. We're not leading lives that are pleasing to him because we keep our mouths shut when it comes to the person's need for Christ. Shame on us. You know, if any of you left here today and you saw the corner home on fire and a family sitting there unaware that their home was on fire, I guarantee you that all of you would go pounding on a door and say, you need to get out. And yet we have the souls of men. See, because you're going to live somewhere. Forever. And you've got two places that you can be. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other biblical character. It was the place that he describes as you have both internal and external torment forever. See, but the good news is this. Jesus died so that none of us would have to go to hell. Hell was prepared, according to Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 41, for the devil and his angels. But here's the reality, and this is what I came to understand through my study of the Bible, that when people reject the message of the gospel and they follow their own heart and they just deny the truth of what is clearly given here, that they will be separated from Christ for all of eternity. And then you study in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and we have a brief description there of the man in torments who wants someone just to take their finger, dip it in the water, touch his tongue, because he says, I'm in a place of torments. John Wesley said, if I could turn this world upside down, if I could have 50 men and let them dangle over a hell for 30 minutes just to understand what the eternity in hell would be like. We have to care about the souls of men. This is what we are called to do. And I'm just telling you all, if you're a child of God and you've been entrusted with this mission and you're not living right and you're not speaking up for God and you're sidestepping God's commands, you have a downward spiral in your life. And you wonder how far down you can go. We're going to find out as we work through the book of Jonah. But notice in verse 3, it says, but Jonah arose. See the verb there, arose? We saw it earlier. Stand up. Yeah, he's going to stand up. And there's a little wordplay on the Hebrew to show us about his disobedience. He rose up to flee to Tarshish. Now, we're not 100% sure where Tarshish is. The 5th century B.C. Greek historian Herodotus said that it was Tartessus, Spain. So instead of going 550 miles northeast, he has the mentality of Snagglepuss. Remember the Hanna-Barbera character created in 1959, the pink mountain goat? And when things got difficult, Snagglepuss would say, can anybody tell me here? Exit stage left. He went west. Jonah says, instead of going up there and preaching, I'm going 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. And we would say today, mistake. Notice he was going to flee to Tarshish, and this is really stupid, but this is what it says, from the presence of the Lord. Colin Dalich writes this, not to hide himself from the omnipresent God, but to withdraw from the service of Jehovah. See, because in chapter 1 and verse 9, just before he gets pitched into the Mediterranean Sea, he recognizes that his God created the heavens and the earth. So knowing that, he understands God is everywhere. But if God is going to send him to Nineveh, then he's going to go in the other direction. I still stand in amazement as a pastor. Having been in pastoral ministry for 3 decades, how many Christians know exactly what they should be doing, and they basically, you know, they pick and choose which parts of the Bible they want to obey. And then they think that God's going to put some kind of blessing on them for their partial obedience. Man shall not live by bread alone, says Jesus, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have been entrusted to keep the entire Bible. Paul says, I didn't shun to preach to you, that's the Ephesian elders, the entire counsel of God. And when you know all of what God expects, it's a lot. He wants it all. Yeah. Jesus says, let a man deny himself. So there comes that point, you go, it's no longer about me. Let him deny himself, right, what I want, and let him follow me. And that's a present tense verb. Keep on following me. There's no more miserable person on planet Earth than a child of God not completely obedient to the word of God. And this I can tell you without even following you around 24/7, your life is spiraling downward, and it's not a fun place to be. He goes from the presence of the Lord, and notice this, it says he went down to Joppa. Modern Jaffa is on the Mediterranean, about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So, let's take a little review here before we wrap this all up. Number one, what should your response be to the lost who desperately need Jesus? Point number one, stand up, step up, and speak up for God. Ezekiel was told this way in the book of Ezekiel, that he was like the watchman. A watchman would stand outside of the city, looking over the terrain to notice that if an enemy was approaching, it was your mission to go back and warn the people that the enemy's attacking. Essentially, Ezekiel was called to speak to the nation of Israel, to preach to them the truth, but if he remained silent, then their blood would be on his hands because he said nothing. And how many of us have family members? And we have coworkers, and we have neighbors, and people we rub shoulders with all the time, and we say nothing to them about our Christianity. We need to stand up, we need to step up, and we need to speak up for God. And what is the consequence then if we want to ignore that? I want to just tell you, you're going down. Observe this with me from the book of Jonah. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at the very beginning. And we're going to draw attention to the words went down, gone down. Notice in 3a, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Notice the direction he's taken. Continue. And found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it. You see a direction that he's taken there? Come down to verse 5, everybody. Still chapter 1, verse 5. Lord willing, we'll tackle this passage next week. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had, give me the words, gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. That's what you do when you're depressed. You're not doing what you should do. I'm just going to go check out. Exactly what he did. And you know what? It goes from bad to worse. Come over to chapter 2 with me, please. Some of you already know the story. God brings an enormous pressure on the ship that is taking Jonah. And the sailors care more about Jonah than he does for them because they try to bring the ship safely where it's going, but God's going to break it apart. Jonah says, hey, you know how you solve it? Just pick me up, count to three, and toss me overboard. Wow. Finally, he's getting to a place where he starts to care about other people because I'm your problem. See, you and I so often sit there and we go, oh, it's the politician's problem. That's why we're such a mess. We go on and on. And a lot of times, you and I are the problem. And Jonah gets pitched into the heart of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's going down. Look at 2:6 with me. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. It's pretty bad when you get pitched overboard and you wind up down there by the bottom where the mountains are. Anybody know what I'm saying? How low can you go? This is it here. See, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And this is what you have to understand. You go down when you're not obedient to what God calls you to do. We are called, child of God, to lead godly lives. We are called to be salt, we are called to be light, to be different from what is going on in this world in order that we can show people by how we live that we know God. But moreover, we are also charged with speaking up verbally and telling people when God opens that door about the need of that individual to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ so that they can be born again and to escape the confines that the unsaved will have of hell forever and ever and ever. See, like D.L. Moody, personal evangelism is our business. And there's no one here today, if you know God, you're called to that. And in closing, I just want to share one last verse with you. Can you go over to the book of Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's under house arrest. It's approximately AD 60 to 62. And he's chained to Roman soldiers around the clock. So he took the equipment of the Roman soldier in order to compare it with the Christian life. And basically he says that we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he walks us through the armor. But I want you to observe here, part of the offense that we should be taking with us is found in 6:15. It goes on to say, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know why I was thinking the other day. I remember when we got our baseball spikes. It was big time. We were in middle school, junior high, William Wirt. Baseball team just finished practice. We all had our metal spikes on and nobody was in the school. We went running down the hall and we just let those spikes just slide on. I'm sure the janitor must have loved us because we were just tearing up the hallway as we're going down there. It just kind of tells you I was an unsafe kid. Just so if you all want to know, I was an unsafe kid. But we had metal spikes on. Why did you wear metal spikes? Because you just wanted sure footing. Sure footing. Because when you're out on the field, whether you're second base or shortstop, it doesn't matter. Or, you know, you're standing up to hit the ball. You got to get those feet planted. It was no different in warfare. Roman soldiers wore sandals with what they called hobnails. They had spikes coming out the bottom. Why? Because you went out to warfare. If you slipped, it wasn't like the person could say, oh, let me help you up. They're just going to kill you right where you were. Why? Because that was your opportunity. In the Christian life, bringing the gospel to others gives us sure footing. It makes sure that we're standing right with God and that people know who we are, because when they listen to us speak, they can just tell, hey, you're different, right? So we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And see, you and I are coming upon people, and one thing that they don't have, and listen very carefully, they don't have peace. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. And you're meeting people all the time, and they've got the facade going on, they've got the party thing going on, they got the sex thing going on, and they got this going on and that going on, but it's no different than Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. What do? They just covered themselves up, but they couldn't fully cover up because they needed Christ's righteousness. And that's the world in which we live. They're all insecure. Because with the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, came fear and insecurity. So we live in a fearful world. So what is it that can remove fear from the life of the person doing a big cover-up? It's the gospel of Christ. It's by bringing to them the wonderful news, the good news, the great news. Man, we should wake up every day. We should just start jumping up and down. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm serious, right? Because when we understand what Christ has done for us, and he's rescued our soul from hell because he loves us so much, how dare any of us ever look and go, but you know what? I still want to be like Sinatra. I want to do it my way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you want to find life? Jesus says you lose your own life. You take up my cross. He goes, you follow me and I'll teach you what life is all about. And I'm going to tell you all something. Life didn't get good for me until I got saved and started practicing the word of God. Then I started to understand about life. I started to understand about peace. So would you all just bow your heads and close your eyes and let me give you a few questions here to consider. Number one, and this is most important, everybody. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? As a kid, I had religion. I had instruction. I had a set of rules imposed upon me from the church, but I didn't know Jesus Christ. Jesus came down to this earth with you in mind. He wanted to glorify his Father, but he also wanted you to be brought into a right relationship with him. If you were the only person on planet Earth, Jesus Christ still would have died on that cross. He loves you that much. He wants you to be reconciled or brought back into a right relationship with him. And listen to me. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out something. It is finished. Paid in full. There is nothing that you can do to merit or earn eternal life. It's by believing in what Christ has already done for you. It's by believing what the scripture says, acknowledging that, yes, we're sinners. And may I encourage you right now, if you've never put your faith in Christ and you don't have a personal relationship with God, would you tell him what he already knows in the quiet of your heart? Dear God, you know I'm a sinner. You know I've been about this, and tell him some of the things you've been doing. The lying, the cheating, the stealing, the immorality, he knows. But then we see the word repent, that we need to turn away from that to God. We need to believe that Jesus Christ took upon himself your sin. That when he hung on that cross, having done nothing wrong, he was taking your sin upon himself. Right now, could you tell him, moreover, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus who takes away my sin. And would you tell him also, you believe now? You believe that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sin. And furthermore, that you believe that Jesus conquered death. And tell him by faith right now, you're going to reach out to him and receive the gift of eternal life. Go ahead, do it. Just tell him that I'm a sinner. Lord, I now believe Jesus died for my sin and he conquered death. And I'm reaching out to you by faith, receiving a gift of eternal life. No one's looking, but if you've just done that, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to know I just put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, thank you. Other hands today, thank you. Others today that God has spoken to and you know you don't have a relationship with Christ, but you want it right now. And then for those of us who know him, all I want you to do is say, no more sidestepping what I'm called to do. I'm going to stand up, I'm going to step up, and I'm going to speak up for God. If that's your commitment, would you raise that hand also and say, that's me. I'm going to stand up, going to step up, going to speak up for God. Thank you all. I appreciate the hands going up everywhere. Let's pray together.